not going to sing tonight. I'm going to follow the Lord. And the Lord said, the battery on your phone's dead, so you can't. So that's easy. Amen? Amen. I got a lot of things on my mind tonight. And I'm going to try to go slowly. When my mind races like this, I tend to just jump easily through things. And I want you to be able to catch at least some of the things that I'm going to be saying tonight. I am attempting to record this tonight. I didn't record last night, but we have practically everything I said last night already on DVD, and I've talked about it numerous times. Tonight is a little bit different. First of all, while this is on my mind, take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, if you would. And I have something on my mind, something I read today. My sister asked me a question today. It was just me and her growing up, and she asked me if just anybody could baptize somebody, or did it have to be an ordained pastor? And I said, well, there was really no commandment in the scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament, as to who could baptize, who could not. We know the Apostle Paul dealt with that issue in 1 Corinthians when he said that he did not come to baptize. He had only baptized two people, maybe three, and that's it. And he left the baptizing up to others. And I said to her, I said, Paul himself, to my knowledge, was not baptized by an ordained bishop. And I went to check that in Acts chapter, what did I tell you to go to? I didn't, right? Acts chapter 9. And the man was named Ananias. And he was in Syria. And Saul was headed there, Saul of Tarsus. And of course, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and called him to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. And then the Lord spoke in a vision to Ananias. We have that in verse 11, verse 12, and so on. Verse 13, you have Ananias' answer to the Lord. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And I love this story because it rings so true to so many people. God doesn't call those who are perfect. He calls sinners. And we called Paul. Paul was on his way. If we would have been in Damascus at that day, we would have been bound, arrested, and taken to Jerusalem to be put on trial and killed. Amen. Just for saying amen. Yeah. Just for that. And on the way to kill his enemies, God made him one of us. Amen. Amen. The Lord said unto him, now listen to this. Now read this verse, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And look at what it says. To bear my name before the Gentiles. And that next phrase, and kings and the children of Israel. Now I want you to think about what that means. That second part there is on my mind tonight. I've been watching, you know, the goings on in England. My daughter and son-in-law are over there now in Europe. They were in London a couple days ago. They missed what happened yesterday, the first official announcement of King Charles. And let me tell you why it matters to us sitting here in this church tonight. It's a part of history that is not well known, I don't think. And I've heard a lot of preachers who are 100% for the King James say that the King James does not have a copyright, and therefore that bears its mark that it's the Word of God. All the modern translations, including the New King James, are copyrighted, which means that the owners of the copyright either allow or prohibit those who want to use verses out of it. There was a pastor, I think in Arizona years ago, that wanted to print, I don't know, 100,000 gospel tracts, something like that, some big number. And he wanted to use verses out of the NIV. And he called Zondervan and said, I'm just going to print these gospel tracts. We're not going to sell them. We're just going to give them away so that we're not making any money. We're actually spending money. Will you just let us use verses out of the NIV Bible? And they said, absolutely not. Not without paying us a royalty for the verses that you use. And he was going to have to pay them for the right to use the NIV Bible in every one of those gospel tracts that they were going to give out for free. Now, the love of money is what? Listen, our Bible is right when it says that. And it's the only one that does say it that way. And so anyway, the King James Bible is what we call it. It is called the Authorized Bible because it was authorized by King James of England. And let me give you a little bit of history. The history of America is uniquely tied to the history of Great Britain. These two countries are brethren, and there is no parting of that history. Most of my ancestors came from England. Hoggard is a British surname that means guard of hogs. So my forebears were the prodigal son, I guess, or something like that. But anyway, at the time King James of England ascended to the throne, there was a lot of hatred in England, especially between the Puritan believers, the early Protestant believers, the Puritans, they called them. They were the sort of, I guess, the forebears of the Presbyterian and some Anabaptists and so on, and the Church of England. Mary, Queen of Scots, was known as Bloody Mary because she was Scottish and she was Catholic. And she persecuted and had killed a great number of Protestant believers, especially those of the Puritans. And so many of the British Puritans had to leave England and go to places like Switzerland. They had to go to places like Holland, where they had some amount of freedom to worship the way they believed the Bible was calling them to worship. Now, the Bible that they used at that time was the Geneva Bible because it was translated by the Puritans in Geneva, Switzerland, sometime in the 1500s. King James of England was, as the head of the monarchy of England, he was also head of the Church of England. Just as Queen Elizabeth II was head of the Church of England, from people that I've heard talk, they claim that she was a faithful follower of her faith. I don't know how well that is. I don't know anything about her faith other than just what I've heard. I could not tell you if she's in heaven, but I will tell you that you don't go to heaven just because you're a king or a queen, or just because you have a title in front of your name. You're only chosen by grace. Amen? But that verse stuck in my mind. Paul was to go to kings. So here we have King James of England, and what he wants to do, he wants to change history in England. He wants to stop the persecution of the Puritan believers. He wants to call them back to England. And in order to do that, he believed that they needed a Bible that was not leaning to the Puritan belief. The Puritans hated the monarchy. They hated the kings. They hated anybody who was a royal. They didn't believe that they were chosen of God, and they despised them. And the Geneva Bible actually adds to Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And the Geneva Bible adds in there against earthly kings. They add that phrase in their Bible. Now, that's not anywhere in the Greek, but they added it because simply they hated kings. Probably because of Mary, Queen of Scots. And so King James of England said the Anglican Church was using the Bishop's Bible. And it, of course, obviously was pro-Church of England and pro-kings. And so King James of England, and I believe God led this man. Paul was to go to kings and speak to them. And I believe that he did. And King James of England said in 1604, we're going to have one Bible. It's not going to be a Puritan Bible. It's not going to be an Anglican Bible, Church of England Bible. It is going to be as near to the Word of God as we can get in our language, in English.
Praise the Lord.
And so he set up the council that was going to translate our King James Bible. And here's how he did it. He brought in Puritan scholars. He brought in Church of England scholars. About 56 to originally start with. And over, I mentioned this last night, over a 7-year period, they worked in a circular fashion. One group of Puritans and Anglican, the divines, they called them back then, bishops, pastors, they had to work together. Because the rule was, not any place in Scripture was to lean in any one particular doctrinal position. It was to say exactly what the Word of God said and nothing else. And so he put these two groups that didn't like each other, that didn't trust each other, and he made them sit together in heavenly places. Like me and my sister had to sit together on long car rides to Arkansas. And he put them together, and one group, let's say they would have 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles. And they would translate that, and then they would take their work and hand it off to the second group, while that group took, let's say, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They took that work and set and oversaw the translation that the previous group had done on that. And every group got every piece of the Word of God to review, to look over, to make sure that they all agree. And they probably didn't all agree. In fact, there were times when they actually had to go out of their councils. They were allowed to do this. They were to call on the local bishops, local clergymen, men who were very intelligent. And I'm talking about men who in some cases at the age of 17 were deans of colleges and universities. Men who spoke 5 or 6 languages. And I mean spoke them. Not just looked the words up in a concordance, but knew the languages. And then, and this is one thing the King James Bible gets criticized for. It says, if you look in the front of most King James Bibles, especially the good ones that are printed, translated out of the original tongues with former translations diligently compared and revised. And let me tell you what that means. They knew, turn in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. That's after 1 Peter. I'm speaking to Arkansasers. I know what I'm doing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He's talking about this Bible. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, what's that word? Interpretation. Now, the way we look at that word, it has two interpretations. Number one, Brother Ernie and I talk back and forth all day today. Now, he may not agree with everything I say, which means that he looks at a portion of Scripture differently than I do, and he might have his own different interpretation. Okay? I never make that an issue between brothers, especially guys that are King James. I don't have very many friends. I like to hang on to the ones I got. So I try not to make them mad. Like tell them how bad they drive and stuff like that. Anyway. But the second meaning of that word means translation. When you go to Kenya, you have to get an interpreter, someone who speaks Swahili. So it's, number one, it's no private interpretation, which means that it couldn't be either a Puritan Bible or it couldn't be an Anglican Bible. It had to be the Word of God. And number two, they knew that what their Bible said in English, it had to also say it in German, in Spanish, in Italian, in Latin, in Syriac, in other ancient languages, and copies of the Word of God, copies of the Bible that they had at their fingertips at the time of the translation, they went to those translations and compared what they saw to what Tyndale saw, to what John Wycliffe translated. He translated the entire New Testament from the Latin Vulgate. He was a Catholic priest. And for that, after he died, they dug his bones up, held a trial over his bones, found him guilty of heresy, and burned his bones. Like that's going to do something. Amen? So they looked at Wycliffe. They looked at Tyndale. They looked at the Bishop's Bible. They looked at the Geneva Bible. They looked at Martin Luther's German translation. And by the way, Martin Luther's German translation has John 3:16 as the only begotten Son. And that matches our King James. And not even the NIV, the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. None of the modern translations say only begotten Son in John 3:16. They say only Son. One and only Son. And that's not true.
That's right.
Jesus is not the only Son of God. We are too. Amen?
Amen.
John said that in 1 John. So here they are working on this Bible. And they work in a circular fashion. They do it for 7 years and they're purifying the Bible. And they present the final copy to King James of England in 1611. Now here's what he does. He could have just left it open and not done anything to it or with it. But he knew that his role was the guardian and the protector as the king of the Word of God that God had laid on his heart to have translated. So look this up when you get a chance. You write this down. Royal Letters Patent. P-A-T-E-N-T. Just like an instrument patent or some sort of new technology. It's patented at the patent office in the United States, Washington, D.C. The Royal Letters Patent goes back hundreds of years. And what it is, it's a form of copyright that doesn't just belong to the king or the queen that produced the letter or produced the book or produced the writing or whatever it was. It actually belonged to the throne of England, meaning that even after King James of England died, the Royal Letters Patent still existed over the King James Bible. So after King James of England died, the next monarch, I don't know who it was, he had the right to alter the Bible, but he didn't do it. No monarch after King James messed with the Bible. It still is the same way that it was in 1611. Now, there was a king in the 1800s who wanted to revise the Bible, and that's where we get the Revised Standard Version. But they went so far out of the way on the Greek text that it's not even close to the King James Bible, so the king did not patent it as the King's Bible or belonging to the Crown of England. So basically, the Bible in the dominion of the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Northern Ireland, all the territories, Australia, Canada, all around the world where the monarch of England is the head of state or the king or whatever, it means that that Bible cannot be altered or changed. And let me tell you what happened. A man in England told me this. He said the Sodomites in England years ago tried to sue Cambridge and Oxford University. They're the ones who hold the Royal Letters patent. Or in other words, they hold the copyright to the King's Bible. And they wanted to take the word sodomite out of the King's Bible. They said it made them look bad. And I'm going, no, you being at a gay pride parade makes you look bad. But they wanted to sue and have that word taken out of the King James Bible. And the court came back and said, we have no authority to change or alter the authorized Bible. It is under the monarch, it's under the throne of England and cannot be altered except by the monarch of England. Your Bible is protected forever.
Amen.
This is why, I mean, I'm an American. I don't need a king. I have a king already. Amen? No king save King Jesus was our motto, 1776. And yet, the monarchy of England survives to this day, I believe, as a protector of the Bible that bears the name of the King James of England.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And then Ephesians 6. And then Genesis 6. And then Matthew 20. No, I won't do that to you. Psalm 22. Take a look at the first verse. Tell me what you see. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is that significant? It's what Christ said on the cross. Now, how did David know 1,000 years before Jesus Christ ever was born the exact words that he would say from the cross? How did David know in Psalm 22 that they would pierce his hands and feet? How did David know 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born that they would part his garments among them and cast lots for his vesture? How did David know 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem that they would mock him from the foot of the cross and say to him, he said God was his Savior, let God save him? And that's what you find in Psalm 22. You cannot get around a 1,000-year or more, 1,000-year-old plus prophecy of exact events that all happen on one particular day in Jerusalem. You cannot get around that fact. And that's all recorded for you in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, they appear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you look in verse 7, all they that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They said that to him at the foot of the cross. Look at verse... let's see here. Verse 16, that the very last of verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. So clearly, this psalm is a prophecy of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. You're very smart. Now, go back to verse 12. This is Christ. Remember this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now, where is it in the Gospels, in the story of the crucifixion, that we find bulls running around the cross? Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring what? Who remembers reading about lions staring at Jesus on the cross? Look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Now that verse happened at Calvary. Does the gospel say anything about dogs barking at Jesus while he was on the cross? And yet Psalm 22 tells you they were all there, doesn't it? So what kind of dogs were they? What kind of lions were they? What kind of bulls were they? Thank you. What did Israel build at the base of Mount Sinai while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments? A bull. And what was that? It was a god. It was a spirit. A devil, we call it. Evil angels. Gods with a little g. Devils. Fallen angels. That phrase not in the Bible, but the idea is there. They have fallen. How they're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Be sober. Look at verse 13. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring what?
Lion.
So, are there lion spirits? Sure there are. Let me ask you this. Are there dragon spirits?
Yes.
serpent spirits. Go down to verse 16 again. Are there dog spirits? Have you ever heard the hellhounds barking at you, brother? Have you had them trying to scare you off? Woke up in the middle of the night with the dogs? I have many times. See, the Bible is giving us a new pair of glasses to see things that our eyes cannot see. We can't see angels unless they just want to be seen. We can't see devils, evil spirits, unless they want to be seen. And I believe people see them. Don't you? They knew who Jesus was, didn't they? Sure they did. Now go to Ephesians. So, here's what I want you to do. The next time you... Whoops. Can we move it down? Oh. Like that. He'll never wear this again. Check. Okay. When you study your Bible, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When Jesus told the parable... Thank you. When Jesus told the parable of the seed and the sower, when he told the parable, he said, the seed sown by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, right? But then Jesus gave us the interpretation. There's only one. The interpretation of the parable. When he said in one gospel, the wicked one. Then he said in another gospel, Satan. So you have Christ himself teaching you that the imagery of the fowls of the air are like unto the spirits, either angels or devils in this case. And in that particular case, the fowls of the air represented Satan or the devil, the wicked one, coming down to devour up the word before it can ever take root in somebody's heart. And that happens every day around the world, doesn't it? The devils are busy, aren't they? Destroying the word of God right out of people's minds, right out of people's hearts.
Amen.
And us pastors are busier than ever and overworked and overchallenged and everything else, beaten to death because we are trying desperately to sow the word of God into people's hearts so that it has the power to change their life forever. Because it has that power, doesn't it?
Yes.
Amen. Are you learning something tonight?
Yes.
So the next time you read a story in the Bible and you see birds in it, I want you to think of more than just Big Bird or Tweety Pie or whatever. I want you to think of, are these angels or are these devils? The next time you see a story in the Bible where there's dogs, I want you to think of spirits. Next time you see a story in the Bible where there's a lion, there was a prophet of God who went against what God told him and was eaten by a what? A lion. And I'm telling you, there are pastors all over this country that have been devoured by the lion because they will not do what God tells them to do. Do you believe that? Say amen. Now things starting to click. You're starting to wear a new pair of glasses. You're seeing things in a world that we were not designed to see. And God is showing them to us. So in Ephesians 6, we're told exactly about this kingdom that we are wrestling against. See, our enemy really isn't Hillary. Although we like to make fun of her. And it's really not Joe Biden. Or it's really not Donald Trump, if you don't like Trump. I don't care who you like or don't like. They're not the enemy. They can only kill your body. They can't kill your soul. You're to be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul. Amen? So, Paul was right. In verse Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles of the devil. Is there a creature in the world that is a wily creature? In America, are there creatures that are wily? Serpents are. Coyotes are. Fox. What did John the Baptist call Herod? John the Baptist saw something, didn't he? He saw a spirit in Herod. So he said in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our battle is not physical. Never was. Spiritual. Always spiritual. Always. Now I'm for guns. Amen? I think you ought to have a bunch of them. I think you ought to have one sticking out of every window of your house. Amen? Like a Clint Eastwood movie. Just go from one window to another. Just shooting the guy. Amen? I don't want bad guys in my house. Or in my church. Amen? Who's carrying tonight? You don't have to tell me. Just don't ask my wife if she is, all right? So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, he's naming a type of devil. Let me explain to you briefly what a principality is. A principality is a prince that rules or controls over a territory. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who know anything about animals at all, let's say deer, you know something about deer, or you know something about foxes, or you know something about dogs. Do animals like to control territory? How do they mark it, don't they? They drop their scent somehow, some way, on an area. Lions do it, deer do it, dogs do it. I saw this dog over here going around smelling the tree in his own backyard. He's sniffing for another dog around. And I waited for it. Sure enough, he marked the tree. He's probably marked that tree 1,000 times, but he said, "That's my tree." He is a territorial beast. And that's what these devils are. Now, they can control a person. Do you believe that? Have you ever been in the presence of somebody and just felt something wasn't right? That was the Holy Ghost telling you there's something here. And that was the devil or the spirit, the principality over them saying, get away from me. Just like they did to Jesus. "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee before the time?" They were seriously afraid of Christ. And they are afraid of you too. When a lion or an animal or a bear, when a bear hunches his neck up, why is he doing that? Fear. Because God put fear of man in every beast, didn't he? So what does that mean? Every devil in hell, earth, heaven is afraid of one man. Guess who it is? Jesus Christ. Now, they may not be afraid of you, but they're afraid of who's in you. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And the beast of hell know this. A principality can control a house. There can be a whole family dominated by a spirit. Do you know families like that? Whole families where the kids all turn out like the parents. The grandkids all turn out like the kids. They're rotten to the core. They cook meth. They sell drugs. They get into gangs. They're in and out of prison, in and out of beds, in and out of every kind of nonsense and sin that there is in the world. It's just like there is a whole devil controlling the whole family. That's a principality. They can reign over a nation or country. Do you believe that one? Do they reign over churches? Sure they do. Lucifer said in Isaiah 14, "I will ascend above the height of the congregation," or something like that.
The congregation is the church. His dominance wants to rule over God's people. Don't let him. Don't let him. Principalities against powers. Powers are related to principalities. A king is an earthly power. A president, a congress, a court, a judge is an earthly power. They have a certain reign, a certain power, and they have certain dominations over peoples. They have power over certain types of people or certain people. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are spirits that I believe rule over the darkness that is in people's minds. Why is it that you can give people scripture, you can plead with them, you can pray over them, you can do everything in the world to try to give Jesus Christ to them, and they never see it? They never, ever see it. Their eyes are never open. It's because there is a ruler of the darkness of this world that is over them, blinding their eyes. Does the devil have the power to blind people's minds and their eyes? Absolutely. He's doing it every single day. And then we have the fourth group, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you know that St. Peter's Basilica was built specifically on a hill? Because it was the former site of a pagan temple, a high place. The United States Capitol sits where? Capitol Hill. It was put on a high place, and it has a 19 and a half foot goddess statue standing over the top of it. That ain't right. I'm an American, and that's not right. Okay? Rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Places like heads of banks, heads of corporations, heads of churches, heads of denominations, heads of colleges, heads of state. You see where I'm going with this? The high places. Places where only people with titles get to go to. I didn't get invited to King Charles' king announcement yesterday. I didn't get my invitation in the mail soon enough, I guess. I don't have a title. I don't have a right to go over there and witness him being called King Charles. So I don't have that high status. But I guarantee you there are spirits there that do. They were there. Are you seeing things a little different now? So we're battling things that we cannot see, that most people in this world would say we're crazy for believing in. I like to tell people, I love God's people because God's people believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns.
Yep. Amen.
Do you not believe in giants?
Yep.
Do you not believe in dragons?
Yep.
Do you not believe that unicorns are in the Bible?
Yep.
You believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. And other things too. Now let me show you something. Look up on the screen. I deliberately did not have this up the whole time because I wanted the Word of God to be first and not this. When I was a kid, I used to love comic books. Every time I'd get a little money from doing chores or whatever, I'd go buy me a comic book, usually Superman. I like Superman a lot. In a lot of the comic books, this ad would be in the comic book. And these were written for children. This ad for this book called The Magic Power of Witchcraft, it was written by Gavin and Elaine Frost. I believe they're dead now. This goes back years, back in the 70s. And I think they lived in Springfield, Missouri, if I'm not mistaken. But every time I read a comic book with this ad in it, I wanted that book. And I was in Sunday school. I was in church 3 times a week. I was being raised right. I didn't know it yet, but I was going to be called to preach. And I wanted this book. Because the ad said that it was so simple, even a child could do it. And just a little bit of what's in this ad. Whatever it is you need or want, witchcraft can get it for you quickly, easily, and automatically. Say these experts. You'll discover how it can bring abundant and overflowing wealth, find or bring back a lover, ward off evil influences. It sounds like a Joel Osteen book, doesn't it? Did I just say that? And I'm going to say it again, too. Ward off evil influences much more step-by-step in plain English with complete, easy-to-follow instructions written for children to learn witchcraft at the earliest age possible. And this was in the 70s that this came out. Okay? I'm pretty sure you can probably still find the book somewhere on eBay or something like that. I don't recommend it. In fact, I would tell you, stay away from them. I've read witchcraft books. And they're dangerous. They're dangerous. Okay? So we've read something out of Ephesians already. Let me go by this. Let's read this. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, is that what we believe? Are we saved by works?
No.
Are we ever saved by works?
No.
Does God ever give us anything because we did something right?
No.
Does God give us things even when we do things wrong? Say yes. Grace. What was the spiritual condition of Sarah when the Lord spoke to her and said, by this time next year, you'll have a son? She was in the tent laughing at what the Lord said. And when he confronted her about it, she lied and said, I didn't laugh. He said, you did too laugh. And I'm telling you, this time next year, you're going to hold a son. He gave it to her anyway, didn't he? What was the spiritual condition of Samson when the Philistines surrounded the city and held him inside the city? What was he in that city doing? That's the story where he took the two iron gates, put them on his shoulders, and walked up on a hill and prevailed against the Philistines. You know what that's a picture of? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what was Samson in that city doing? He's in bed with a harlot. Because that was Samson's weakness, wasn't it? Delilah was a harlot. She was paid off to find his secret. And yet God gave him his spirit back anyway. And the Bible says he's like Christ. He destroyed more of his enemies in his death than he did his life. Amen. So don't tell me how good you are and what you have because of it. Because I'll call you a dirty liar. Now this don't get me invited back to a lot of churches. But I'm telling you, you are not blessed because you're good. You're not earning credits with God in heaven. And you're not earning more rewards. I said that. Tell me, who lives on the bad side of heaven? Yeah, Lucifer. That I believe. There is no bad side of heaven. It's heaven. All of it is. And all of it is for every saint, whether they died on the day they got saved, or they were saved at 5 and lived to 95. And serve God all there. This brother, 79 years old, man in my church, World War II veteran, 77 years old, and he came to me and said, how do I know I'm going to heaven? And I led him to the Lord in his home, baptized him the next Sunday, and he died 2 years later of cancer. And I know exactly where he is. My brother-in-law was the worst person that I've ever physically known in my life. Shot a man in his house. Cooked and sold meth, alcoholic. He told me the number of women he slept with. He had 7 wives, not all at once, thank God. But he came to me a week before he died and said, Mike, how will I know I'm going to heaven? I said, I'm telling you, you are. I see a change in you already. He had been in prison. He had done everything wrong that God tells us men not to do, and he did it. And I know where he is. And he ain't in hell. And he built the room I study in every day. He wanted to do one thing for God. And he did it. He did it. So don't tell me. Now I got to move on. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You don't earn gifts. We tell our kids, be good, or Santa Claus won't bring you anything. That's a lie. Because he's going to do it anyway. They get the stuff anyway, don't they? Me and my sister got under the bed and looked and found out what we were getting for Christmas one year. And Mom found out about it. And she said, I'm going to take every bit of it back. She didn't. Not of works, lest any man should. And what, you know what I know about every false religion that has a work salvation? Every one of them boast about what they do to earn their salvation. The Seventh-day Adventists do it. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it. The Mormons do it. The Catholics do it. The Church of Christ does it over their baptism. Everybody that has the Pentecostals do it over tongues. Every works salvation person that there is out there boasts on what they do to earn their salvation. And God says, that ain't saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I'm laying a foundation for you, because there is only two religions in this world. There's only two. The right one and the wrong one. Okay, a pastor that I love, Brother Reg Kelly, said, he came to our church and he said, there's two religions, do and done. You know which one we're part of? Done. It is finished. What part of that do you not understand? It is finished. No penance, no confession to the stupid priest who's praying on your children. None of that garbage praying to angels and praying to statues and nuns and monks and all that garbage. That stuff ain't even in the Bible. And they boast about how they're the only religion that you can go to heaven with. Pope Francis is a dirty liar. Anyway, so I'm laying a foundation for you. There's only two religions. There's Bible-believing Christianity and witchcraft. And witchcraft is always a works-based philosophy or religion. Always. And it comes in many more forms. Now, we were at Costco the other day, and I found this. It's a book on witches. And basically, it tells the good story of how witches began and how witchcraft was a religion older than Christianity. So it's the really true religion of the earth, and how there's good witches and bad witches and Bewitched. Remember that TV show? That's one of my favorite shows. And she was a good witch, wasn't she? And her mother, what was her name? You remember her name, her mother?
Nora.
Who?
Nora.
What was she named after?
I don't know.
The witch at Endor, who Saul went to raise up the familiar spirit called Samuel. She was named after the witch at Endor in the Bible. Endora was her name. And this book says that witchcraft is good. Okay? And then I found this one, paganism. And I want you to notice the symbol. Symbols, I read symbols like I read English. I know what this means. There's a multitude of meanings, but I know what it means. And it's not good. And if you see this on anything, stay away from it. Amen?
Yeah.
Stay away from it. You'll see women wearing this, or men sometimes. They'll have it tattooed on them. They're witches, I guarantee you. They're wizards, witches, warlocks, whatever you want to call them. They're practicing the elemental magic, and I'll explain that. And then I found this book. We'll talk about that later. I told you, tonight we're getting serious, tomorrow we're getting weird. Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Refer to Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about the two natures that he had, and we have them. There's the law of sin and death that is over this flesh body. It is the reason why this body is going to the ground. It's not going anywhere else. It's not going to heaven. It's staying in this world, and this world is going to burn up at the end. And this body cannot be redeemed. God is not interested in what this flesh can do. He's interested in your soul. And so he said, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. Now watch this. Works, works, works. The works of the flesh are manifest. It means they're out in the open and everybody knows what they are. Which are these. Number one, the first four deal with
sexual type sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That covers everything that you think might be okay, but I'm telling you it's not. I don't care what somebody at work told you. I don't care what some preacher told you. It's wrong. If it's not between a husband and his wife, it is wrong in the sight of God. Amen. And that's wicked works. These things are why people are going to hell. And they will burn in the lake of fire forever. Then he said, idolatry. What is that? Bowing to statues, images, praying to them. The Catholics try to cover it up and say, well, we're not actually praying to the statue. We're just bowing before the image of the person that we're praying to. God said, and I encountered a Catholic lady in Dallas, Texas, and I felt so bad for her because she came up to me and she said, Pastor Hogan, I've watched your things. I agree with a lot of things you say, but I just want you to know I'm a Roman Catholic. And I'm praying to God. I said, God, what do you want me to say to this lady? And I finally said to her, ma'am, here's what I want you to do. Next time you go into your Catholic church, I want you to look, and I want you to look at the statues of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, because they're in every Catholic church in the world. And I want you to look at those images. And I said, then I want you to remember the commandment. And she cut me off. And she said, I know what you're going to say. Our priest said that we're not to pray to false gods. I said, ma'am, that is not what the commandment said. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them. You go on and read the rest of that commandment. She acted like she had never heard that before in her life. But it's a work of the flesh, isn't it? What's right next to it? Witchcraft. The other religion in this world, the other religion, Bible-believing Christianity and witchcraft. And I'm going to show you this. Deuteronomy 18 lists 9 things. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. So these are the exact opposite of that. These are the 9 things that God said that they were not to do. In verse 10, they were not to make his son or daughter pass through the fire. That was one of these traditions to the god Molech, where they would throw their babies into the fire with them screaming. How godless do you have to be to do something like that? Then he said, or that useth divination. That is somebody who is trying to attain information by something other than the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, and the senses. The 5 senses. Somebody who's trying to attain information through a 6th sense. They're trying to divine something. So you got people running all over the place. Oh, God, give me a prophecy. Oh, God, give me a word the other day. Oh, I got to tell you what God told me to tell you. Something like that. Don't believe that. Anytime somebody says that to you, say, okay, what verse, what chapter is that going to be in? I'll go home and read it. Thank you. Then he said, or a consulter with familiar spirits. That was Endora. That was the witch at Endor. Or a wizard. That is a male witch. And the word witch, wizard, and Wicca, they all come from an old English word that is found in your King James Bible called wist. W-I-S-T. And it was used this way. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. Now, what does the word wist mean? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business. Wist is related to the word wisdom. It is where we get the word wisdom from. So Wicca, wizardry, and witchcraft, witch, are all derivations of the word meaning to be wise or to have a vision that is something other than vision of the eyes or something that you hear in the ears or feel with the hands or whatever. It is attaining power or knowledge through some other means other than the physical body. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Or wizard, or a necromancer. Did I get witch? An enchanter, a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necromancer is basically someone who calls upon the dead, or uses the dead to give prophecies. I've heard Perry Stone. You know who that guy is?
Perry Stone, TBN, super prophecy superstar, say that, let me get this right, something about his father had a conversation with a dead former friend of his who was a brother in Christ, who God has sent him back from the dead to give wisdom to his father, or something like that, some kind of nonsense like that. And I'm going, that's necromancy. That is exactly what Saul did at Endor, and God judged him for it, took his Holy Spirit away from him. Amen. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God said, these are what the Canaanites are doing, and I don't want you learning their religion. Well, guess what the devil does? He teaches that religion in subtle ways, but he gets the message across very well. So you can go to any bookstore. Go to the teen section. Go to the young adult section. Go to the adolescent section of any of these bookstore chains or any bookstore. And you're going to find a multitude of books on wizardry, witchcraft, sorcery, paganism, speaking to spirits, having conversations with devils, or being led by angelic spirits, or something like that. Books written for girls that something in the title about my boyfriend is a demon, or my boyfriend is an alien. Katy Perry wrote that song and sang it. My boyfriend is an alien. And what she's saying, and she grew up in a pastor's house and said on TV, I guess I sold my soul to the devil, didn't I? Have you not heard her say that? She said it. And she did. God said in Exodus 22, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. God said, I don't want to see them among you. They'll ruin the law. They'll ruin my grace over you. They will destroy you. God doesn't just want them not to have a good time. He is protecting his children like a father would protect his children. Would you not protect your children, dads? Man comes at your children and you're standing there with a pistol in your pocket.
Amen.
Aim straight. These are all written by basically the same woman, to ride a silver broomstick. New generation witchcraft, Silver Ravencroft, or Ravenwolf was her name. To stir a magic cauldron. Teen witch. Wicca for a new generation. So you want to be a wizard. Written for teenage boys and adolescent boys. Boys like me growing up who wanted that book on witchcraft. For some reason, I had to have that book. But it cost $1.50. And I knew that if I ordered it and it came in the mail, my mama would find out about it. And I wouldn't get away with it. So praise God. For a mom that's not a witch. Amen, mama. We saw this book. See what I'm doing here? Can you see that? The Girl's Guide to Spells. Lisa and I saw that book at one of the mall bookstores several years ago, and it was at the checkout counter at just the right height for a 9-year-old girl to walk in the store, and it's pretty pink. It's written in little pretty letters for girls 9 to 12 years old. Wow. Teaching them love spells. We bought the book to see what was in it. I think I've got rid of it since then. I don't have it anywhere. Can't find it, which is probably good. But I went through it and I was stunned. You know what it teaches those girls? Remember what I told you a while ago about dogs and bulls and foxes and fowls of the air? Remember what I told you about that? This book taught 9-year-old girls how to find, listen to this, how to find their familiar. How to find their familiar spirit. Because the book taught that the familiar spirit would be in the form
of maybe a cat or a dog or an owl that was always at your window at night, or some bird that always flew by your house and you just noticed it every day. It was teaching these young girls how to get in contact with a familiar spirit that always came in the form of an animal of some kind. Which is why, see this book here, up on the, right here? See that cat? That's why cats are associated with witchcraft, because it is a common familiar spirit that witches are gravitated to, and those spirits gravitate to those witches. It's like they're like magnets joining together. The Girl's Guide to Spells, this book, Girl's Guide to Witchcraft, Mrs. B's Guide to Household Witchery, this cartoon, this is a cartoon there on the bottom, Raven's Spellbook. This is on Disney Channel or Nickelodeon or any of them other garbage TV channels for kids. Did you hear what I said? They're dangerous. Now, let me just say this to you. When we were raising our daughters, my instinct was to shelter them from everything. My wife said to me one day, she said, "I don't think that's a good idea." I thought about it and prayed about it. You know, when the English came over here to this new land, what was it that killed a lot of the Indians, the natives in the area? What killed them more than guns did?
Germs.
Germs that they had never been in contact with. Their body had not developed the defense mechanism that all of us developed as we grew up. I'll never get the mumps again. I had them when I was first grade, I think. I'll never get them again because my body has already encountered them and it knows how to fight them. And I can go around people with mumps all day long. I won't get them. You see what I'm saying? The Bible teaches us to train our children because we can't always shelter them. They're going to go out into this world and they're going to see things that they've probably never seen before. And they will not know how to act unless they have been trained. When people join the army, do they instantly send them overseas to fight a battle? What do they have to do first? They have to train them. Or they're just cannon fodder. So you follow the Lord on raising your children, your grandchildren, whatever it is. But I say train them. They're going to see it one day. They're going to see it. And the idea is that when they see it, you say to them, "Son, daughter, listen to Daddy for a minute. Now what you just saw, let me tell you what that is. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that." You know, that's what we're supposed to do, Deuteronomy 6. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to talk about the Word of God in front of our children, aren't we? Say amen to that. Because if you don't, the devil will. He already is. And you'd be amazed at how young he's going after them. This is on TV right now. TV show called Little Demon. The girl is the Antichrist. Her mother was a human woman, and her father was Satan, Lucifer. That's what they tell you in this cartoon. Now, they say it's made for adults, and it has adult language in it. But who watches cartoons? Let's get real. Who watches cartoons? If it's a cartoon, who's going to watch it? Every kid will watch it. And you know where they got the idea of a human woman mating with an evil angel? Genesis 6. The sons of God came into the daughters of men. I'm sorry if you don't believe that, but that's exactly, the sons of God were the angels. There's no doubt I can prove it. I can stand on the Word of God and say it. The sons of God were the angels. They fell from their They left their first estate, Jude said, and they took wives, which they were not permitted to do in heaven. That's what Jesus said. The angels in heaven do not marry or are given in marriage. But these left their first estate to do that. And from them came the giants. And we're not talking about just tall basketball players. We're talking about men of 15 to 20 feet and possibly larger, that were not just tall, they had the girth to go with it. Let me move on. But that's where they got the idea from. They got it from the Bible, Genesis chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 2. The secret, the mystery to the fourth kingdom is that they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. The seed of men is our DNA. This is just, if you type in, if you go to Google Images and type in books on witchcraft, this is what you'll get. There are thousands of them written for every age group, old men, old women, young men, young women, boys, girls, you name it, their books written for people to learn the other religion. And they're winning the battle here on this earth. Temporarily, I say. Amen? Amen. Then we have the, well, these books don't teach bad witchcraft. Harry Potter. The Philosopher's Stone or the Sorcerer's Stone. I wish I could spend an hour to tell you what that is. It's part of alchemy, which is a satanic form of transmuting a human into a god. And that's what the Sorcerer's Stone or the Philosopher's Stone is. And it is the exact opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, I had a pastor friend, a youth pastor, and a Free Will Baptist home missionary told him, Brother Ernie, he said, have you ever read Harry Potter? And the preacher friend of mine said, no, I'm reading that. And he said, you ought to read it, it's good. So his pastor friend of mine went to the library. He said, I'm not going to buy the junk. He goes to the library, checks out the first Harry Potter book. And he said, I read it. I'm a 40-year-old adult. I read it. I closed the book and I wanted to be a wizard. And I'm a youth pastor. 40 years old, married, had children, grown children. He said, I read the book and wanted to be a wizard. This stuff's real. This stuff's dangerous. Very dangerous. A Hobbit. See, these are books. Now, I didn't read Harry Potter. That was after my time. But when I was a young teenager, I heard about The Hobbit. I checked it out of the school library and read it. And I wanted to go live in Middle Earth. And I wanted to go to the land where giants and elves and dwarves and wizards and hobbits lived. And dragons lived. I wanted to live in that fantasy realm. And then I read all three editions of The Lord of the Rings. The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, The Return of the King. And you know what The Ring does? You know what? The Hobbit introduced the idea of a ring. And the whole series, The Hobbit, The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, Return of the King, all of them deal with a ring, a particular ring. And it's one of nine rings that were made by magic somehow. And when you put the ring on, you become invisible. And I'm going, oh, I want that. Because so I'm like 14, so don't judge me. But I'm like, okay, the first thing I would do was go to McDonald's and steal money and food. Because they wouldn't see me. And then the next thing I would do, I won't tell you the next thing I would do. But I was 14, so just overlook it. But I wanted a ring that made you invisible. I wanted it. And Gandalf the Grey, the wizard in all of these books, dies in hell. And then he is resurrected as Gandalf the White. And so you have all of these churches telling everybody, Gandalf is a picture of Christ. The Lord of the Rings teaches Christian morals in a fabled way. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian. No, he wasn't. He was a pipe-smoking, brandy-drinking, whiskey-drinking Roman Catholic. And he supposedly converted C.S. Lewis to Christianity by telling him stories of Mithras and Odin and Thor and Quetzalcoatl and all of these pagan gods throughout history that were dying gods that were awaiting resurrection. And he said, these are all pictures of Christ, and this shows that Christ is real. And so that's what supposedly converted C.S. Lewis to Christianity. And I'm not buying it, because Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Say amen to that.
Amen.
When we convert someone to Christianity, we don't tell them lies to give them the truth. We give them the truth. Amen.
Amen.
Give them scriptures. Amen. Now let me explain what witchcraft is. In 10 seconds or less. Religious ritualism. You might want to write this down. Religious ritualism that seeks to produce supernatural results by means of invoking spiritual forces. Let me explain that a little bit. How many rituals does your pastor lead you through on a typical Sunday morning? Zero? No rituals? You don't? Over everybody? You don't? Let us pray. You don't read a prayer out of a book? You don't do a liturgy that seeks to bring God into our presence by reading these words that are written 150 years ago by somebody? You don't do that? Why not? Are there any rituals written for us in the scriptures? None. Now we have believers' baptism. You say, isn't that a ritual? Well, let me ask you a question. We're told to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But is there a place in the Scripture that tells us exactly what we must say, how we must say it, how we must put the person down in the water, how we must bring them out, what we must say to them after they're done? See, that's a ritual. That is a religious ritual that seeks to produce a supernatural result by means of invoking a spiritual force of some kind. You cannot invoke God.
Amen.
You cannot produce His presence by any words that you say or any actions of your body. Zero. God said, I'm looking for a broken and a contrite heart.
Amen.
I inhabit the praise of Israel. Anything else is witchcraft. It's works based that if I do this and I say these words. I watched two Lutheran services on YouTube last week. Not my first introduction to Lutheranism. My first introduction to Lutheranism was a funeral that I went to a friend of our family whose son died, and it was at a Lutheran church. And I go in this church for the funeral, and there is a big 10-foot tall Jesus sitting on a throne up on the stage. A statue. And I'm going, I don't know. Next thing I know, the priest is coming down the middle of the church reading a prayer. And he walks right down in front of the statue reading the prayer to the statue. And I'm going, time out. God said don't do that. He was practicing ritualism and witchcraft. And I know it now. I can spot it. I watched these two Lutheran priests do this and say the words that he, by the power given to him by God, has the power to forgive you of all sins. Because he said these words and he did this with his hands. That is witchcraft. And these poor people sitting in these churches actually believe that because their priest
did this and said you are forgiven of your sins, that you're actually forgiven of your sins. But that's not how it works. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation.
Amen.
Godly sorrow, when God takes a rod to you and beats the hide off of you. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's when God brings, that's when God shows up and says, I'm your father. And you're not going to do this again, are you? And you say, no, daddy, no. And you repent. And you're sorry for your sins. And you don't need no stupid priest going, I forgive you of everything you've done. That's witchcraft. I'm telling you, it is. Rituals. What does it mean to be a Wiccan? To be a Wiccan is to worship the goddess. Got a Bible? Revelation 17. I'll show you who the goddess is. I'll show you who she is behind this symbol. I'll show you who she is. Okay? Revelation 17. It actually jumps out at you in the page, doesn't it? Look at Revelation 17. What jumps out at you? Her name. In all capital letters. 13 words exactly. 13. Witches have 13 principles that guide them. 13 rules that they follow. Only 13. Why? Why? But her name, the goddess, is mystery. What is it that the Catholic Church does in every Mass? The mystery of the Eucharist, the mystery of penance, the mystery of this, the mystery of that. Everything to them. The Vatican is a mystery religion ruled over and dominated by the goddess called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who she is. And notice in verse 6, she's a drunk woman. What is she drunk with? Did you know that there really is something that is produced in the blood of a person who is being terrorized, tortured, molested? The body produces a chemical called adrenochrome. I'm not making this up. And the adrenochrome is a drug that gives you a high that outdoes meth, cocaine, crack, heroin, fentanyl, and the elite of this world. It is said that the elite of this world practice this by drinking the blood of victims who have been tortured. Now look at your Bible. Is that not what your Bible says? That she is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And what did the Catholic Church do to the saints and to the martyrs? They didn't just shoot them. They terrorized them. They burned them alive. They put them on a rack and stretched their body until it ripped apart. Babylon made them do that. So now you know who this goddess is, don't you? In fact, you know who Ashtaroth is in the Old Testament. Now you know who she is. Now you know who Jezebel is. Jezebel is Mystery Babylon the Great. Delilah is Mystery Babylon the Great. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Anytime you have a woman in the Bible who's a nasty woman, she's a picture of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Herodias, remember her? Made her daughter dance in front of Herod.
Herod said, "What do you want, honey?" "I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger." And he did it, didn't he? So who's really in charge? Is it Herod? It's Mystery Babylon the Great. Was John the Baptist a Christian? He's a martyr, he's a saint, isn't he? "To be a Wiccan is to worship the goddess and her companion, the horned god." Do you know who that is? I'll tell you in a minute. "And to follow the philosophies, ethics, and practices of the old religion. Originally rooted in paganism, Wicca existed long before Christianity and long before the church was founded." That's a lie. "Wiccans honor the earth as their spiritual" what? "Mother." "The mother of harlots and abominations of the" what? "The earth." They're stating in their statement who they follow. The mother of the earth. The goddess and the sky and the wilderness of nature, or the wildness of nature, as their spiritual father, who is the horned god. Now, let me show you who that is. So basically, they worship the union of an earth woman and a sky god. Remember that cartoon that we saw, Little Demon? And what the girl found out? She found out that her mother, a human woman, slept with Satan, Lucifer, and that's where she came from. And remember, that came right out of Genesis chapter 6. That's where we learned it from. The sons of God and the daughters of men. So the Wiccan religion is based upon that idea. The earth woman and the sky-horned god. So here's pictures of a humanoid, a human-looking man with horns coming out of his head. In one of these drawings, you see the pentagram. In others, you see the horns. Here is a picture. This is actually the picture on your here. Is a witchcraft museum in England. And notice the image is a man sitting on a throne, but he is the head of a goat. It is named after Baphomet or Pan. Pan was a mixture of a human and a beast together. Now, do you have your Bible still open? Revelation 13. Where did they get that idea from? Look at Revelation 13. We know in Revelation 13 that John saw a beast rise out of the... Remember what I told you about dogs and bulls and dragons and birds and everything else? That they are pictures in the Bible of spirits. The Bible is telling you this is what they are. And I've encountered them. I've not seen them, but I've had them there. And in Revelation 13, if you look at verse 18, where the number of the beast is, notice what it says. Here's wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the" what? "Beast, for it is the number of a" man. Which is it? It's both, isn't it? It's a beast man. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar for 7 times? He turned into a beast man. A beast heart was given to him. And 7 times passed over him, the Bible says. Now we think that was 7 years. We don't know exactly, but it said 7 times. So it was 7 times. But he turned into a beast. And he was a man and a beast at the same time. And we go, for 1,000 years we go, we don't know how that's possible. But now we edit DNA. And we mix human DNA in with animal DNA. And now what do we have? Man, beast. Beast, man. Whatever. It's an abomination to God, isn't it? Amen. But notice the imagery of a goat. The beast, the horned god that Wiccans serve, is actually the beast of Revelation 13. Because he has 7 heads and 10 horns coming out of his heads. He is the horned god of witchcraft. He's their king. He's their god.
And notice in Matthew 25, when Jesus sits on his throne in his kingdom and divides the people of the earth, he separates them as a shepherd, dividing the sheep on the right hand and the goats. And it says, the goats on the left. And what happens to the goats? Where do they go? To hell. The goats are children of the devil. Sons of Belial. These rituals make use of the four classical elements. I got to move on because I got something to show you. Elements. Have you ever heard of who remembers a rock band called Earth, Wind, and Fire? I didn't say you had to listen. I didn't say you had the records. I just said, do you remember? Okay. Earth, Wind, and Fire. Where did they get their name from? The four elements. Earth, air, fire, and water. I was taught this in school, that the ancient people believed that everything in the world was made out of four basic elements. Either it's made out of earth, or it's made out of air, or it's made out of water, or it's made out of fire. Now, I want you to think about those four things that I just told you. Remember what I told you last night about the number four? And I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Remember that? So the number four represents the gospel. So it also then represents the false gospel. Another gospel. Any other gospel that Paul said exactly four times in the Bible. So there are four elements that witches say they get their power from. And water is an opposite to fire, isn't it? Water puts out fire. Fire evaporates water. They don't get along, do they? They're opposites. Earth and air are opposites, aren't they? Okay? The earth and the air, they don't mix very well. Okay? So they're opposites. See the opposites here. Sons of God, daughters of men. See it? It's the horned god, the male, and the earth goddess, the sky god from heaven, and the earth goddess from the earth. And they're opposites, aren't they? The sons of God are the opposite of the daughters of men. Do you understand that? You see how simple that is? And that's what these four elements represent. They're opposites of each other, and yet they're worshipped together as a whole. And witches actually believe that their power derives from the spiritual force of earth, air, fire, and water. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there. There's no way I'm going to get done with this. Remember what we wrestle against? Yeah, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against, let's count these now. Let's count them. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. How many? How many elements are there? That's their power. Witches cannot move things by wiggling their nose and move a broom across the room, can they? They can't make a vacuum cleaner clean the floor by saying a magic spell. Can they do that? Who's moving the vacuum cleaner? A spirit is moving the vacuum cleaner. You can't see the spirit, but it's moving the vacuum cleaner. It is bending the spoon. It is using the force to bring your sword, your lightsaber, over to you so you can use it to beat Darth Vader. Because he's on the dark side of the force and you're on the light side, the good side of the force. They're all the same force. They're principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spirit. They're four types of evil spirits that are ruling over this world. This is where they derive their power from. Now, I don't want to get into that. Witches use the energies around them to assist in raising power. These energies manifest as the elements, earth, air, fire, and water. So, witches derive their power from principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and high places. Now, I want to show you, well, let me read this. The four elements of nature, earth, air, fire, and water, form the foundation of natural magic. The elements are associated with the cardinal points of the magic circle, with a hierarchy of spirits, beings called elementals. I won't get into all of that. Don't put gnomes in your garden. Because gnomes are earth elementals. They're earth spirits. Fairies are air spirits. Salamanders, because it was thought salamanders came out of fire. Salamanders are fire spirits. And undines, which is like water spirits, female water spirits like mermaids. Who watched The Little Mermaid? Remember that? She's an undine. She's a water spirit. They derive their power. They know it's not coming from physical water and physical earth and physical air and physical fire. They're deriving it from spirits that are behind this. And behind every... Watch this now. Witches believe that behind every force, earth, air, fire, and water, there is a watchtower spirit that guards over that element, and it's always a dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. It's always Satan. It's always Lucifer. So where are they deriving their power from? Satan himself. And the devils that work under him, the one-third of the angels that God's going to cast out of heaven. And the devils that are here present on this earth now that are amongst us. And maybe even in this room not liking what we're doing. Amen? This is what they believe. And they worship, Revelation 13, 4, they worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who's like unto the beast? And who's able to make war with him? Did you know that we have now taught artificial intelligence computers to beat humans at every type of war game that there exists? Checkers, chess, and the Japanese war game called Go, which is a very complicated game. It takes days to play this game. And the best Go player on the planet was beaten hands down every game by a computer. So now we have computers, artificial intelligence, that we are not able to make war against. Wow. That makes doodads go up and down my back. We just created a part of the beast. We just did. And we can't fight it now because it's smarter than we are. That's dangerous. Now, this is what witches do. They do rituals. Witches don't just, I want a cup of coffee. Bing! The play that they did in the TV show Bewitched, where she just wiggled her nose and things happened, that's not how it's done. Witches always perform rituals. And they always draw a circle, and they always have four corners, four directions, the four corners of the earth, the four winds that we talked about, the four seasons, the four parts of the year. All of these play into what the witches do. Witches do things on the summer solstice. They do things on the autumnal equinox. They do things on the winter solstice. And they do things on the spring equinox. Why? Because those are the four most powerful days when the spirit world can connect to the human world. That's what they believe, and that's why they do things. Now, are we told in the Bible what days to do what of anything that we do? Is there a day where we cannot pray? Is there a day where we're only supposed to pray? We're supposed to pray when? All the time. Is there anything in the Bible that tells us we must face four directions in order to reach God? Beth Moore does that at her church services that she goes to. She says, let's have people face north, let's have people face south, let's have people face east, let's have people face west, and let's all call upon the name of the Lord. That's witchcraft. Number one, she's not supposed to be behind that pulpit. Amen. She is a witch. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And rebellion is at the heart of Wicca. Some of the rituals: Yule, Samhain, which is Halloween; Imbolc, which is February 1st, February 2nd; Ostara, which is Easter; Beltane, which is May 1st, the summer solstice; Mabon, the autumn equinox. They worship these quarter days, they call them, 4 days, and they always draw circles. The Mithraic mysteries hold that man must rule the elements before he can attain spiritual wisdom. Accordingly, he must successfully undergo the initiations of earth, air, fire, and water. Now, here up on the screen, I have a picture of the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. And then this picture here, does anybody recognize this? Harry Potter. That's his seal. Notice there's a lion, there's an eagle, there's a serpent. And I think that's a seal or something like that. What did I tell you about these animals? What are they? How many of them are there? And they have the colors of earth, air, fire, and water, because the colors matter. Green is for the earth, blue is for the air, or yellow is for the air, red is for the fire, and blue is for the water. These colors matter too. And here is a movie made for children called Avatar, The Last Airbender. Has anybody ever heard of that? Ever seen it? Do you know what an airbender is? He is, number one, an avatar in the Hindu religion is a go-between between the gods and man. A mediator. Who's the only mediator? But an avatar is a mediator between the 330 million gods that the Hindus worship and mankind. So he is part human and part God. And this avatar is an airbender. He has the power over air. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I have Ephesians 2 up here. Why don't you turn there and find out what Ephesians 2:2 says? While I take a drink of this tasty water. What does it say, Brother Ernie?
Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according
to the prince of the power of the air,
the spirit of power,
and the children of disobedience. Who is that? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. The avatar. The airbender, made for children to teach them what? What religion? The four gospels? No. Wicca. Witchcraft. Let me show you something. Oh, by the way, these elements are mentioned in the scriptures. Paul said in Galatians 4, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then he said in Galatians 4, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto you desire to be, again to be in bondage. Ye observe, watch this, let's count these. Ye observe days and months and times. How many things? Guess how many times the word elements is mentioned in your King James Bible? Exactly 4 times. This Bible's wise, isn't it? Now that I've shown you that, and I mentioned that, do we have high holy days that we have special services? We're not told to, are we? We're not even told to observe Passover, are we? Christ is our Passover, isn't he? It's already done. Passover's already done. Now, let me show you. So I have up here, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, versus what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection.
Okay? The power of the gospel living inside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gospel. That's the power that we have in the four chambers of our heart. Remember that? Because that's the throne of God, surrounded by the sea of glass, clear as crystal, and our heart is surrounded by a water sac called pericardium. And it's surrounded by 24 ribs, which are the 24 elders, like in Revelation 4. Amen? The Kenyans loved that when I taught it to them. So this is the opposites that we face. And in Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and he can't remember the dream, remember, he called on the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. How many?
Four.
And he said, tell me the dream. And they couldn't do it. And then Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. How many here? And who won? Daniel figured out, God told him the secret, didn't he? Because these four have more power than those four. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that neat? Witchcraft type religions. Witchcraft is every religion in the world other than Bible Christianity. Hindu. Hindu is worshiping 330 million gods. You know what that number derives from? How much is a third in a percentage? 33 point. How far does it go? How many angels are there? Infinity. And yet God knows how to divide them in thirds, doesn't he? God is so smart, he can take an infinite amount and cut off a third of it. He's smarter than you are. Amen.
Amen.
Notice that in Hindu, they have four basic principles: Kama, Artha, Dharma, and Moksha. It's the opposite of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Islam is witchcraft. It calls upon these people to go to Mecca every year of their life and bow before this four-sided Kaaba. Witchcraft. They're told that they must pray facing Mecca five times a day. When we were out in western Kenya, I noticed that the mosques that were built were not lined up with the roads we were on. I pointed that out to Mike Hutzel. I said, Mike Hutzel, you see that mosque there? And he said, yeah. I said, notice that it's not oriented with the road like all the other buildings. He said, I never noticed that. I said, do you know why? He said, no. I said, because you don't read books on witchcraft. He said, yeah, you're right. I said, but I know. They are turned a certain way so that when they go in that building, they know exactly where Mecca is. And they are told that they must face that direction and pray to their God, Allah, because he can only hear them when they face that direction. That's witchcraft. That's ritualism. Catholic witchcraft. Who used to be a Catholic? Anybody? Used to be a Catholic, didn't you? Used to be Catholic? You old pagan, you. In every Catholic church, there is a cross built into the building. And there is a part of the church called the nave. It is where the cross comes out on the side. And then where the nave meets in the middle of the building going like this, it's called the transept. It is where the four cardinal directions join together. And every time you received Mass, where was it? In that one spot on the floor, wasn't it? Every funeral that you went to in the Catholic Church, where was the casket? Same spot. Every marriage in the Catholic Church, where was it? Transept. That spot. Because according to their religion, God is only in this spot. That's witchcraft. And it's a form of the four elements in witchcraft, where they derive their power to forgive your sins. Temporarily. You were only forgiven for a day. Right? Because you had to keep going back to the priest, didn't you? Over and over and over. You were never right with God.
and never would be. That's witchcraft. Because what do? They turn that wafer into Jesus Christ. That's witchcraft. Because they say these magic words that turn this wafer into the physical body of Jesus Christ. They believe that's his body. And that's why they treat it the way they do. They break it over the cup so that none of the parts fall into the floor, because we can't have Jesus laying on the floor. They're crazy. Amen. It's witchcraft, isn't it? Look here. This church is actually called Element Christian Church. And notice their use of the four elements in their logo. First Church of the Nazarene. Look at their logo. Earth, air, the colors, earth, air, fire, and water. Kroger. Look at their symbol. Earth, air, fire, and water. Elements Church, a family on mission. Element Church. Reach people, change lives, infuse the elements. That's their motto. The Element Church, infuse the elements. Earth, air, fire, water. Look at their sign. Their E has four lines on it, doesn't it? The Elements Church, welcome. Glad you're here. Welcome to the Elements Church. We're glad you're here. Elements Church. Welcome to Element. Why are all these churches now called? Why weren't they First Baptist Church? What was wrong with being First Baptist Church? What was wrong with being Free Will Baptist Church? What was wrong with being First Church of the Nazarene? What was wrong with that name? Nothing. I just told you who they were. Why did they all of a sudden, every church starts changing their name to some cool thing? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But spiritual, but not religious. That's crazy. Do we not have a religion here tonight? Pure religion and undefiled is what we have. Amen? Amen. Elements Church. Elements Children's Ministry Conference. Get ready. Elements Kids Worship. Published by the National Association of Free Will Baptists. It is scary. Where did they get that from? I was in Nashville for one semester, and I kind of learned a little bit about the politics of the Free Will Baptist denomination back in the 80s. And it bothered me so bad. I only went to that school for one semester, brother. Couldn't handle it. I almost earned enough demerits to get kicked out. Almost did. I rebelled bad. And then I married Sweetie Pie. She rescued me. More ways than one. But I learned a little bit about the politics and how things were done in Nashville. It's all about the money. All about the money. Follow the money. Whatever brings in the money. Have you read one magazine? Why'd they change it? It used to be Contact Magazine. And they changed it to what? That's a New Age term. The One is the Antichrist. Elements Kids Worship. What are they teaching children? What are they subtle? They're not going to say, now this is witchcraft. They're not going to say that, are they? Because the devil never announces his presence. Serpents never tell you they're there unless they're rattlesnakes. They're subtle. Who says subtle? Raise your hand. Do you know there's a B in that word? You don't know it, do you? Because you don't say it. And that's the nature of subtle. There's a letter in there that you never hear. Elements, Church. Even companies. This is music software, Cubase Elements. Bruno Mars, they follow the air god. Jared Leto, the artist of Bruno Mars, follows the prince. He's actually making the sign of the prince of the power of the air. He's making the air element symbol with his fingers. He's showing you what god he follows. He follows the prince of the power of the air. Adobe Creative Cloud. Let me move on. Elements, boats, Amazon Elements. This is a program, a game for kids. Rule the elements. The video games. Watch the video games. Watch what your kids are playing on their tablets, on their phones, on the computer, on the Xbox, on the PlayStation. Because there is ritualistic witchcraft in most of these games. The devil doesn't care how he steals your child. All he cares about is that he gets them. Did he not try to get you when you were a child? Raise your hand if you know the devil tried to get you as a child. You know it for a fact. I don't want to dishonor my family. But it was like the devil told me what to do when I was like 4 years old. That's crazy. Elements. Keep discovering. Honda Element. Element cars. Empowering. These are electric cars. Ninjago from Legos. Earth, air, fire, and water. See the colors? eBay. See the colors? Earth, air, fire, and water. E is the fire. B is the water. A is the air, Y is the earth for green. Google, four colors. And the word calico, you know what that means? You know what calico cat is, don't you? What's a calico cat? Several colors, thank you. It has different colors on it. So Google came up with this company called Calico, and they're trying to solve the problem of death. Let's give man the power to live forever. Witchcraft. What logo is this? Look at the elements. See them now? You'll not never see them anymore. You'll go, look at that. I'm going to ruin every movie you've ever watched. Every cartoon you've ever seen. Every book, I'm going to ruin them all for you. My daughter, who does my editing for me a lot of times, she said, Dad, you ruined every movie I ever watched now. Because I'm editing your videos. I know what you say about them. And I can't watch a movie now. And I'm going, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. See that? Look at that. Look what they're doing. Every movie. Microsoft will solve cancer within 10 years by reprogramming disease cells. That's changing DNA. I'm about done. How do I want to end this? Let's go to Joshua and Judges. Go to Joshua first. Joshua 23. And then I want to close. I'll shut up. Say amen to that. Amen. Thank you. You know, somehow I knew you was going to say that. I just had this feeling. Yeah, a little bit. I love you. Amen. Thank you. Not too many people do. I told your pastor today, I'm used to this size crowd. And I just, anytime I speak to a place that has a big crowd, I normally don't get invited back. It's just the nature of what we have to say. And some people don't like it. I was actually told, when going to a conference, prophecy conference, in Dallas, Texas, to not
bring up the issue of the King James Bible. I was told, I got a call on the phone and was asked not to bring that issue up. And I said, well, anything I speak on is going to be based upon the King James Bible, and there's every chance in the world that I'm going to say the word King and James in the same sentence. Amen. Now, if that's a problem, I've already bought the air ticket. Send me my money back for the air ticket, and we'll call it quits. I won't show up. I'm not here to start a fight. But don't tell me not to mention what saved my life.
Amen.
Don't tell me to turn my back on my God and my Savior, the Word of God. Don't tell me to do it. Now, Joshua 23, verse 13, look at this. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. How many of you still battle sin? Let's be honest. Raise your hand. You still battle sin. Thank you for being. If you go to an AA meeting, guess what you are? You're drunk. Amen. And guys sit there, I don't have an alcohol problem. Well, you're sitting in an AA meeting. Guess what? Wake up. You're a drunk. When you go to church, you're announcing to the world, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Because I cannot get to heaven on my own. I've tried. And I failed every time. And God said, I'm only going to let you in by grace. Only. Nothing else. Mike, you're not ever going to be sin free in this world. That hit me hard. Because I've tried all my life. I couldn't do it. So God gave me some wisdom here. God said, I'm not going to drive these nations. These nations represent your sins. They're stronger than you. They're mightier than you. You can't beat them. And he said, they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. What did Jesus wear to the cross? Thorns, didn't he? You know what he did? The thorns represent our sins. Because it's the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So Jesus bore the thorns on a crown. What is a crown? A crown is a king. It rules over us. The thorns rule over us, don't they? Did Paul have a thorn? He sure did. He had one. And he asked God three times. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. To take it away. And God didn't say no. Did he? You know what? You know what? You're a child of God. God never, ever told you no, did he? He either gave you what you asked for, or he gave you something better than what you asked for, and you didn't even know it was coming. How many of you know that now? You look back and see it, and you go, I didn't get my prayer answered, but I got something. I mean, I asked God for a bologna sandwich, and I got a T-bone steak. I'm not complaining. It's better than potted meat. He's talking about that today. And thorns in your eyes. Notice this. Snares. How many? Snares, traps, scourges, thorns. Why? Four things that God said, I'm not going to drive away from you ever again. You're until you perish from off this. So look at Judges now. Turn over to Judges. Judges chapter 3. Man, I'm wound up. Here I am just now getting started.
Come on.
Oh, don't say that. I'm going to run out of video time, okay? Now look at your... How many of you believe the Bible? Say amen.
Amen.
You believe it's the Word of God?
Amen.
Does God ever lie to you?
No.
He cannot lie, can he?
No.
So look at chapter 3. Now these are the nations which who left? Who left them? Who left those nations in Canaan land? The Lord did. Why? To prove Israel. How many fake church members are there in churches all over the country? How many false Christians are there?
sitting in pews, just like you are tonight. How do I know that I'm actually preaching to a congregation full of people that I'm going to see in heaven one of these days? I don't. So Peter said, your faith will always be tested. It will be tried by fire, won't it? That's what he said. And God said, I'm going to use these to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now watch this. Tom Brokaw wrote a book about 25, 30 years ago called The Greatest Generation. Who's ever heard of that book? You know what it was about? The generation of America that fought and did the war building of World War II. And my uncle was a Marine. He died 2 years ago. He was a Marine fighting those Japanese on those islands. He carried the biggest gun. It was a 50 caliber gun he carried. Stout Marine. Tough. Watched his mates get blown apart by Japanese. And stood against them. And fought every one of them. Until the day they let him go and they won the war. It was the greatest generation of the 20th century, wasn't it? Because they fought a war that nobody said we could win. Hitler laughed when America got involved. He said, they can't fight. And who won? America. So that generation, if you remember your grandfathers or your daddies who were part of that generation, did they ever throw away food? Did they throw away toasters that didn't work right? What'd they do? They fixed them. They built their own houses. They plowed their own fields. They worked their own land. They were men. They were women. They were powerful. And they could not be defeated. They had fought a war for our freedom in this country because we were attacked. And they won. And they said, liberty will reign in America. Where is that generation now? They're in the grave. I talked to the funeral home that buried my uncle. He said, he's about the last one here in Jacksonville that we know of. He's about the last one. There may be one more. We did a lot of them in the 90s, in the 2000s, but he said they're almost all dead now. They're all gone. And do we trust this young generation to take over the liberties and freedoms that our fathers fought for? Do you know why? They have been given everything. They've never had to earn anything, have they? Look at what your Bible said. Verse 1, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before, knew nothing thereof. So why hasn't, listen to me now, men, why hasn't God removed the thorn in your flesh? Why has he not done it? He's teaching you how to fight. To know war. Like David knew war. Like his mighty men knew how to fight. God is leaving your enemies next to you. To be with you. To fight against you. To prove you. Whether or not you really will follow God to the very end. That's why he has not taken your thorn away. Amen. And he never will until you draw your last breath. That's powerful, isn't it? You read that chapter. You study these. You study Judges now. You'll see Israel go in cycles. They did it 16 times, I think, in the book of Judges. They went through a cycle where they were godly. God sent them a savior, a judge, like Gideon, like Barak, like Samson. Like Jephthah sent them these judges to fight their battles and lead them. These are all pictures of Jesus Christ. And then they served Christ. And then what happened? They got proud. And they fell away and they started worshiping other gods. And they started following their flesh. And now they're down here and God put them under cruel authority. He let the Philippines come in. Filipinos. He let the Philistines come in. He let the Moabites come in. The Ammonites coming in. The Tikbites come in. Whoever they were, he let them come in and rule over them. And put them in slavery and bondage. And then they cried out to God. And God heard them. And God sent them a judge, a savior, to fight for them and to lead them out of bondage and to restore them back to righteousness. Have you not seen the same cycles in your life? Of course you have. Everything in existence has that same cycle, and so do you. Study the book of Judges, and you'll learn how to fight earth, air, fire, water. You'll learn how to fight principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And you won't need Nashville anymore. Father, I've done my best. I can't say it any better than you. It's your word. It's your wisdom. It is the hole that you dug me out of. It is the fire pit that you saved me from. My enemies are still here. And God, you know the fight that I battle every day. And I don't win very often. But you're teaching me how to stand. How to stand like a man does. And not follow my beast nature. But be a man of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. God, teach these people, these families, these men, these women, these children. Teach them how to fight. Teach them to know war. Teach them how to conquer their enemies, their flesh. Teach them to battle. Teach them in losing how to gain victory after defeat. Teach them these things like you've taught me. Because I wouldn't have made it without you. Bless this church just for putting up with me. Bless your work tonight in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Pastor, come on.